Welcome, everyone. It's good to see all of you here on a Sunday morning. We switched the order up a little bit this morning because we are singing hymns again, and we started with our hymns rather than starting with the announcements, and I'm kind of liking it, actually. We may kind of go to this on a permanent basis. I like starting with the singing of the hymns. That's a great way to start the service. It's wonderful to see all of you. I'm thankful that we're able to once again meet here at the church. Tremendous, tremendous blessing to be able to be here face to face and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Our scripture of the week this week is Galatians 3, 26 through 28. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's our scripture of the week, and we're going to talk about that during the service today. Thursday, the ladies' Bible study will continue at 9:30 in the morning on Thursday. I heard that it got off to a decent start on this past Thursday, although it was kind of interesting. My wife had to kind of not really fake her way through it, but she hadn't received all of her materials yet. And so she had to do her best with what she could get from online and some things of that nature, and I think it came off pretty good. I think those who were here for that enjoyed it. So it's going to be a good study. I think it's going to require a little bit more effort on y'all's part to go and do your own individual study to go along with what the material's covering. But it's going to be fantastic. I think that's going to be a good thing. All right, the 20th of this month, we will have our men's prayer breakfast, and at least for right now, we have the deacons meeting listed there on that same day, that we'll have the prayer meeting followed by the deacons meeting. Is y'all, any of the deacons know of any issues with that on the 20th? I'm seeing that they're all good with it, so we'll plan on that, the 20th, our prayer breakfast and deacons meeting. And then we are, in fact, on the 28th of this month, we are going to have our end-of-month potluck. We're going to resume that, I think, as things are settling down with all of this type of COVID-19 thing. I think it's going to be safe for us to gather around. I mean, we'll try to create, a setup there for the potluck where, you don't have to get too close to anyone. I know, you guys all run away and hide from me anyway. I haven't figured that one out yet. Look at this. At least I got a few folks up front here, but it's like, at one point in time, I had to look back to like the fourth row to find anyone. It was like, man, am I that scary? I don't think so. But anyway, we will have our potluck, and we'll try to set it up as best we can so that everybody can have some space. This is going to be an unthemed potluck, although I know for a fact we're going to have some potatoes at the potluck. But it's unthemed. We're just going to have it be a traditional, you never know what you're going to get, kind of a potluck for this one at the end of this month. I'm looking forward to that because I miss those. I miss those a lot. Anything I am forgetting? Oh, one thing I will mention is that the difficulty we had last weekend with the septic, the toilets and whatnot, there's been resolved. Everything's working okay this morning. And we actually have, if I understand Jesse right, we actually have a little bit better picture of what may be going on and how to deal with that and make sure everything's okay on a Sunday morning. We're still doing the cleanings on Fridays, I think, the cleaning and disinfectant on Fridays. So Thursday afternoons or Friday, but either way, it will all be done in such a way that when we get here on Sunday morning, everything's fresh and clean and disinfected and all of that, sanitized. Yeah, that's a good word for it. So all of that is taken care of. So we'll continue that really for further notice. Until further notice, we'll just continue with that. To add the disinfecting and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I mean, it's a kind of a good idea to do that sort of thing anyway. Anything else I need to mention, or is that it for the announcements? Are we good? I think we're good. All right, well, since we're singing hymns first, let's go ahead and get started with our study in the life of David. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work, in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying in the life of David. We're doing a breakout study on being odious. Hopefully that at least got your curiosity up when you saw the notes, being odious. And I will show you why we're looking at that. Before we dive into our study, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to make sure that our hearts are ready for the study of the Word of God. This time of silent prayer gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed, to make sure that we're in fellowship with God and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it also gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves before the eternal truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this time to gather here at the church. And Father, you know my heart, and you know that it is really just pure joy for me to look out and see folks here at the church and just to be able to spend time with them. And you know how much I love the people that are here. And we just thank you that you've once again allowed us to gather here together face to face to have this opportunity to hear your word being taught, that we might be able to learn all sorts of lessons from your word. And as we do, that we would become closer to you, and we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we can live our lives in such a way that honors him. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with a brief message. And, you know, we talked about it last hour, and we talked about it in the prayer meeting, and it's important, though, for us to have as a reminder that the things that we're seeing in the world around us, the upheaval of things, the disturbing things that we're seeing on the news, all of the things that are taking place in this world in which we live, we need to keep in mind that we are not in a battle against flesh and blood. That this is a spiritual battle that's taking place. We are, as the church of God on this earth, we are, if you will, the army of God fighting the battles. And we looked last hour at how we can put on and take up the armor of God. And in the process of doing that, we're equipped for the battle. God gives us all that we need in order to be able to fight the battle. But remember, the battle we're fighting is in the spiritual realm. We deal with things in this physical world. We deal with the realities of the physical world that we live in on a daily basis, but always try to keep in mind that there's a spiritual component to what's going on. Whenever there's difficulties, whenever there's things happening, there is a spiritual element. And if you look at what's been taking place in terms of the violence, the looting, the rioting, the other things that have been occurring in our country of this past week. If you look at all of those things, you can actually tangibly see the forces of evil at work. And so we need to be in constant prayer. We are a priesthood that God has placed here on this earth. We are all indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit, and we have the ministry of the Spirit as we are filled with the Spirit. And we need to be laying our petitions before God in heaven and praying for him to be at work. I believe if you look at the state of our country, and we were discussing this in the prayer meeting, if you look at the state of our country, we are, and some people don't want to hear this, we are Sodom and Gomorrah. This country is Sodom and Gomorrah. And I say that with the deepest of concern in my heart. I mean, we have allowed ourselves to go to the point where we are normalizing things that are not normal. And we are trying to make ourselves proponents of things that are evil. And that is what's happening in our country. And I believe that there's two reasons why God protects this country. And one of them is, well, I'll go to another level. I'll say three. There's three reasons. Because there still is a strong remnant of believers in this country. And you are part of that. But we need to be walking faithfully, and we need to be recognizing how important that pivot of the remnant is in God's plan and program. It's important for us to recognize the importance of that. But the other two reasons I will say is one, to date anyway, we continue to be supporters of Israel, and I believe that God is blessing that. And beyond all of that, the United States of America still is one of the greatest countries in terms of sending out missionaries throughout the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think those reasons are why God protects us. But if you look at the behavior, if you look at what is going on in our country, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this, but sometimes I ask God, why are we still here? Why have you not destroyed us? Because when you look at what's happened if you read the Old Testament, and you look at what happened in those countries, what did he do? Ultimately, he wiped them out. Even Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians when they finally, when God had enough, right? When they wouldn't repent and God finally had enough. And even with his long suffering, which is beyond any of ours, by the way, even with his long suffering, he couldn't put up with Israel's rebellion anymore. So they were taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But my point is, I just look at things and I question why in the world God has allowed us to continue and to persist. And that's the only things I can see. And we just need to continue to be prayerful. We need to be asking God. One of the things that was brought up in the prayer meeting is the idea of that may God use what's happening right now to bring people to him. So there's two elements, right? There's people that are unbelievers that are not children of God already that might see what's happening and get to a place in their lives where maybe their heart's going to be softened and they're going to be ready to hear the gospel, right? That's one thing that can happen. The second thing is there's believers right now, and you all know what I'm about to say. There's believers right now that are walking lukewarm, right? They're the lukewarm believers that are talked about in Revelation. There's tons of them out there, and maybe some of the things that are happening right now will wake them up, and maybe now they'll start to realize how important it is to focus on their spiritual walk. I mean, because how many believers do we have in the world around us? They're born again. Yep, they're born again, all right. But, man, you can't tell from their day-to-day activities. You can't tell they're actually born again. They look just like unbelievers. And so we need to be praying about that God will use all of this to wake people up and to bring people, to draw people near to him. We were talking about events that can happen in our personal lives that can ultimately, bad things that can happen to us in our personal lives that can ultimately make us draw closer to God. And that's what we want to see for our nation, is that these things that are happening in our nation will help us draw closer to God. Because people, you know this, we can enact laws, we can make changes, we can do all sorts of things. Until the hearts of the people of this country change, it's not going to make any difference. We got to see a change in people's hearts. We need to see this country draw closer to God. Amen? All right, we'll take a look at our Life of David study. We're talking about being odious. You can probably gather this is something we don't want to be, being odious. Let's look at some definitions here. First of all, odious from dictionary.com, there's two definitions. First of all, one of the definitions is deserving or causing hatred, being hateful or detestable. And then the second one is being highly offensive, repugnant, or disgusting. What's another word? Can anybody think? This is a word that we all used as a kid. Another word for odious. Well, stinky. Stinky, right? That's a word. Stinky. That's what being odious is really all about. Stinking. It actually is a word. When we look at the Hebrew language, it's actually language of smelling bad. That's what it is. Being odious is smelling bad. And that's where the highly offensive comes from, right? You stink, and you're so stinky. By the way, you know, it's funny how much we've changed in the world. When I was a kid, you know, if one of your siblings did something, you might look him in the eye and say, "You stink," right? That's what you say, is "You stink." And you didn't mean that they smelled bad. You meant what they were doing was stinky, right? What they were doing was stinky. That's actually not the language our kids use anymore. I'm not going to use the language that they use, but they use different language now. But it used to be we would say, "You stink," right? That's what we would say when we were kids. In the Hebrew vocabulary, we have ba'ash, which means to have a bad smell, which is what I was talking about, to be odious. And then the other word that we're going to see is ba'osh, which means a stench or a foul odor. As you can tell by the Hebrew consonants there, they're the same. And so because of that, you see that they're actually cognate words. They're related words. Ba'osh, to have a bad smell. And then the ba'osh is actually the smell itself, the stench, the foul odor. So that's the Hebrew vocabulary. These two Hebrew words that we just saw are used to describe, actually, this is interesting, they're used to describe the smell of death. And the reason I'm highlighting that here at the beginning is because we're going to get to that later on in the study, the smell of death. Exodus 7:18, now this is talking about the fish. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul. That's the Hebrew language for becoming foul, being odious, will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Now, just a few verses later, in verse 21, the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. So, this is the language of the fish dying and then the stench, right? It became foul. And it's the smell of death. That's what I want you to see there. The fish died and the smell of death. Smell of death. Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Obviously, Ecclesiastes is an interesting book to study, right? One of these days I may teach it. It might be kind of fun to teach Ecclesiastes. But dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, right? There's the language there. Isaiah 34:3, so their slain will be thrown out and their corpses will give off their stench and the mountains will be drenched with their blood. And it goes on from there. But the corpses of the slain will give off their stench. Again, the smell of death. These words highlight that. Joel 2:20, but I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. So with this language is that they'll be pushed into the sea, they'll die, and there will be a stench that will come from the death. And again, Amos 4:10. I sent a plague, among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captive horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Yes. Yes. Right. So yeah, the idea. Yeah, when something, well, it's interesting you bring that up, because one of the phrases or the type of language we'll use when we're talking about something being corrupted is it rotting from the inside, right? Yeah, a corrupt politician. We won't get into politics right now, but yes, a corrupt politician, and there are, in some cases, they are rotting from the inside. Yes, exactly what's happening. So, I just wanted to highlight that here at the beginning, because, again, we're going to talk about the aroma of death. And it's interesting how it shows up, the aroma of death. All right, let's look at some development and application. First of all, there's the idea of being odious before people. And by the way, that's what started all of this. As you will see in one of the examples we give here, just recently when we did our lesson in Life of David, we saw that Absalom, Ahithophel, gave counsel to Absalom and told him to go and do evil, because by doing that evil, he would make himself odious before David. And that's what brings this all about, is the idea of being odious. Jacob was odious before the Canaanites and Perizzites. Jacob said, I don't know if you all remember this incident when we studied this before, but we looked at this. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. And this is the whole thing where those two, Simeon and Levi, had gone off and done some evil, right? They perpetuated evil. And Jacob said, look what you've done. You brought trouble on you by on me by making me odious. Now, what he means by saying that, he's not talking about that he literally, you know, needs to put on some cologne. He's talking about they literally are disgusted by him. He is repugnant to them because of what they've done, and he knows now that now they're gonna want to come up against him. And it didn't need to be that way. It didn't need to be that way. The Israelites were odious before Pharaoh. They said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, I don't know, do y'all remember what this is about? Well, this is the Israelites complaining to Moses and Aaron, right? Because they have gone and done all of these things, right? But look what happened as a result of what they were doing, trying to get Pharaoh's attention. You're lazy, very lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. Right? We're not going to give you any straw, but you still have to deliver on how many bricks you make. The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them, and then they said this to them, right? So Moses and Aaron are doing the will of God, and they're going in and trying to prompt Pharaoh to let the people go, and Pharaoh's getting madder and madder, and he's making it worse and worse for the Israelites. And so now the Israelites are complaining to Moses and Aaron, saying, you've made us odious to Pharaoh, and things are getting worse for us. So they were complaining about it. Israel was odious before the Philistines in 1 Samuel 13:4. All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal, and it goes on from there. The Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, and so on. So this language of odious, all of Israel had become odious to the Philistines. There was always antagonism between the Philistines and the Israelites, always. I mean, but this in particular, because Saul had smitten the garrison, it made it even worse, right? It made it even worse. They were particularly repugnant to them at that point. King Achish, if y'all remember when David went over there and was hanging out with King Achish, he believed that David had become odious before his own people. It's part of the reason he was okay with David being there, and it's part of the reason that he was all right with letting him take refuge, if you will, there in that area. So Achish believed David. Let me back up a minute here. David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, otherwise they will tell about us, saying, so David has done, and so... So David has done, and so has been his practice all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines. He didn't want anybody to be able to tattle on him, right? And so what he said is, Achish said, where have you made a raid today? In verse 10, and David said, against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites. And so he's telling a story, he's making a presentation and trying to present himself in a particular way to King Achish. And Achish believes him, right? In verse 12, Achish believed David, saying, he has surely made himself odious among his own people, his people Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever. See, he believes David has done some things that where the people of Israel don't want him around anymore anyway. They want to get rid of him. They don't like David anymore. So he's going to become Achish's servant forever. So that's what he believed. And then the Ammonites were odious before David. Now, when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans of Beth-Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men, and it goes on from there. So the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David. They could tell that David was disgusted by them. They were repugnant in David's eyes. And then finally, this is the one that prompted this whole study in the first place, what we just studied, that Ahithophel counseled Absalom to do evil and make himself odious before David. Ahithophel told him, go do this because that will make you odious before David. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." So he wants to do this. He's telling him that you want to go in there and become odious to your father. He believes that's a good thing, that that's going to bring people to Absalom because he is odious in the sight of his father David. So this is interesting counsel to be odious. But this is where we see being odious before people. Well, what about being odious before God? This is something that I don't know if you've ever been taught this, but hopefully you were. This is an interesting passage. The manna itself became odious when the Israelites were odious before God in their disobedience. In Exodus 16:20, they did not listen to Moses. All right. Verse 18 here, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." Right? This is on the normal days, right? The normal days. Don't leave any of it until morning. Verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses. That's kind of a theme, right? They did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. That's our language. It became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Then we'll see that in just a few verses, the manna was not odious when the Israelites were not odious before God in their obedience. Let's just go a few verses. This is just how it is. The Israelites, it's like a roller coaster ride, right? Verse 21, then they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much of the bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath of observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." Now, see, they were not supposed to on the normal day, but on this sixth day, they were supposed to, because it was going to be provided for the Sabbath. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." So this is, again, a miraculous, is it not? It's a miraculous presentation, not only is the manna available to them for the 6 days and not on the seventh, but on any one of the first five of those days, if they were to leave any of it over until morning, it would be foul. It would be ruined. But on the sixth day, on that sixth day, they were instructed to keep some until the next morning. And if they did so, it was going to be preserved, and it was going to be just fine for them to eat on the Sabbath day. And I want you to think about this. That happened every week. Every week. It was right before them to witness the miraculous power of God in the manna itself. But somehow they still... Yes. The manna? Oh, you mean not knowing exactly what it is? I don't know. Is that going to be one of the first Bible lessons that we have in heaven? I'm not sure, right? So we know it was food for them, right? We know it was food for them, and it's described as bread, so it's some kind of a bread-like substance, right? And we know that it would melt in the sun, and it would go foul the next morning, and all these things. It's a fascinating thing. But nonetheless, the evidence of God's miraculous power was before the Israelites every single week. And the display of what would happen when they obeyed and what would happen when they disobeyed was right there before them as well. And I want you to notice something. In one case, obedience was not leaving any of it until the next morning. In the other case, obedience was leaving it until the next morning. Right? So what's important about that is we need to understand what God's telling us to do. If you have kind of an idea of what God wants you to do, and unfortunately you don't take the time to learn God's word, and you try to extrapolate, and that's a dangerous word. you try to extrapolate what he's telling you to do and you try to apply it to every circumstance, what do you get, right? If they were told on the sixth day to leave it till the next morning, well, if they do that on one of the other 5 days, it's not good, right? So we have to be able to come to understand what God is asking us to do. And in some cases, what is the right thing for us to do turns out to be the wrong thing in other cases, right? That's the whole point. So we have to be able to understand what God is asking us to do. And that comes through knowledge of his word. That comes through yielding to the Holy Spirit as well. Yes.
Talking about him giving us all we need, they lived on that for 40 years.
Yeah, you talk about an example of my grace is sufficient for you. They were able to live on the manna for years and years. Apparently it was nutritious, very nutritious. It was God's particular provision for the people of Israel, right? So when we become odious before God as a result of our sins, our sin, it should motivate us to repent, right? If we become odious before God as a result of our sin, our disobedience, if you will, it should motivate us to repent. Psalm 38. Now, there's quite a bit in here. I'm going to read through all these verses 3 through 18. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester. Right? There's the language. Grow foul and fester because of my folly. And that's our language right there. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and in my and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. My kinsmen stand far off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction and devised treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, did not hear. And I, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, in whose mouth there are no arguments. For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who when my foot slips would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. See, finally he gets around to it in verse 18. He finally gets around to it, confessing his iniquity, right? That all of this was weighing heavily on him, too much for him to even bear, literally to the point where he was physically affected by it. So not only was his heart troubled and agitated, but he was physically affected by his sin. Have any of you experienced this? You can. There is everybody always talks about the close connection between the mind and the body. Well, in biblical terms, this is Paul refers to. This is a psukikos body. Now, what that means is this is a body designed to house a soul. There is a very tight connection between our soul and this body. This is a soulish body. And when our soul is troubled, our body is affected by it. Right? Our soul is troubled. Our body is affected by it. There's no question about it. The way of the wicked, just in general, is odious before God. Proverbs 13:5. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. What that actually says is causes a bad odor and causes shame. Wicked man causes a bad odor. He's odious, right? And he causes shame as well. So that's the actual language in the Hebrew. Well, what about being a fragrant aroma before God? What about that? Wouldn't we like to be that instead? A fragrant aroma rather than odious? Imitating Christ by walking in love is a fragrant aroma before God. Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And see, when we do this, yes.
Is that where the
It does, and the idea is the idea of the incense is to portray what actually happens. We are supposed to be a fragrant aroma to God, and believe it or not, one of the things Revelation tells us is that the prayers of the saints is actually a fragrant aroma in heaven right now. As you pray and you offer up your petitions, that's a fragrant aroma. Well, our whole lives are supposed to be that, a fragrant aroma before God. Yes, and that's what that portrays. That's the picture of the incense, exactly. Sacrificial love shown through service to other believers is a fragrant aroma before God. Philippians 4:8. Paul here says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, notice in both of these cases, the fragrant aroma was an acceptable sacrifice, right? When we offer ourselves as a sacrifice or when we do something that's part of offering a sacrifice. Today, that's the thing. What we need to realize is you guys didn't show up today with a lamb or a turtle dove or any other such things. You didn't bring to this church some kind of a sacrifice that we were going to slit the neck of the lamb and the blood was going to come out and we put the blood on the altar and we didn't do that. But you came to church nonetheless offering a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is you. And the sacrifice is everything that you do for the Lord. These things that you do for the Lord. And those sacrifices, these acceptable sacrifices, are a fragrant aroma well-pleasing to God. As we look at the next passage here, the fragrant aroma is not mentioned here, but what I want you to see is the idea of the sacrifice, the well-pleasing sacrifice is in view. So this is also a fragrant aroma. Praise, thanksgiving, doing good and sharing are also well-pleasing sacrifices. This is a great passage here, Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Your offering of praise to God is a sacrifice. That is a living and holy sacrifice as you offer that up. Sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. So praise and thanks, right? Praise of God, thanksgiving. Verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. These are acceptable sacrifices, pleasing to God. And it doesn't say a fragrant aroma here, but it's implied. It's a fragrant aroma. Now, interestingly, the word for sharing here is, you guys can all read that, right? Of course, it's tiny. It's a Greek. The Greek word that's behind that is koinonia. That's the word in our Bibles that is translated fellowship. Fellowship. So the idea of fellowship includes the idea of contributing to one another. And by the way, we contribute to one another when we have iron sharpening iron. You know, when we're around one another and we help each other walk in the faith, we encourage one another, we admonish one another, we have iron sharpening iron, growing in the faith. But it's contributing and sharing. So all of that is part of the koinonia concept. It's a sharing of things, a fellowship of things. It's a contributing of things. It's all in there. So don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. As we walk in the light, God manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. That's great language. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. You know, we were talking about in Romans, we were talking about the victory over sin. That was something we're going to be talking about, the victory over sin. The triumph that we can have in Christ. And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Think about that for a second. The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. That is a fragrant aroma. This is why I highlighted what I did earlier. That is a fragrant aroma to believers and the aroma of death to unbelievers. That's why I wanted you to see that picture in the Old Testament, because that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God." So first of all, that's what it is to God, right? The sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We ourselves, as believers, we are a fragrance of Christ to God, a sweet smelling savor, right? But now look what it says, though. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So this is, we have the fragrance of Christ to God, but then that fragrance is also a fragrance to the people all around us, right? The fragrance to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. verse 16, to the one, an aroma from death to death. That's the aroma that we are to those who are perishing. We stink to the unbelievers. That's what you need to understand. This is very important to recognize. You are odious to unbelievers. You're not pleasant to them. You are odious. You're a fragrant, you're a beautiful, sweet aroma of fragrance of Christ to God. But to an unbeliever, you stink. You smell like death, right? You smell like death to them. To the other, an aroma from life to life, right? A whole different picture, this beautiful fragrance from life to life among those who are being saved. And of course, he finishes with, and who is adequate for these things? Right? I know Paul pondered his own adequacy many times. How can I possibly be adequate for such things? But think about that for a second, what we just talked about. Think about that. And it's God who's manifesting the fragrance, right? He's the one who's manifesting the fragrance through us. And that fragrance is a beautiful smell to him, and it's a beautiful smell to those who are part of the body of Christ. But we stink. We are absolutely odious, repugnant to those who are not saved. And we need to recognize that. We need to accept that. That's how they see us. That's how they smell us. Right?
Yeah. I guess that's why when you mention God or Jesus in some form, you just all of a sudden become hated.
Oh, yeah. When you start talking about God and Jesus, and I would go a step further. I would say there's a lot of times in places where you could actually bring up God, and it would probably be okay. But if you mention Jesus, the whole tenor of the conversation changes. Because when you're talking about God, you could be talking about Allah. You could be talking about who, you know, anybody. But when you talk about Jesus, now you're getting specific. Yes.
It just occurred to me, what they're talking about is a sense of smell.
Yes.
It is the most primitive and the most powerful.
Without a doubt, your smell. In fact, smell is really powerful. Smell, for example, you can smell something and it can take you back to a memory from when you were 5 years old. Smell is one of the most powerful of all of our senses. And that's what we're talking about here. It's all of this is descriptive in the sense of smell, right? So it's taking it back to the very basics, right? To the very core, right? That's what you're getting at. It's going back to that very core. And we are odious before unbelievers, that we just literally we are disgusting to them. When they smell our smell, they don't want to have anything to do with us, right? And so it's very vivid in the way it's done because of the sense of smell. That's exactly right. And so but this is something we need to accept, and it is very true. I know Sonny Davis. Some of you know Sonny Davis. He would always walk up and he would talk to people. It's funny. He's still with us. He has a manner about him. He would go up and say something about somebody. What do you think about Jesus? And Sonny's one of these people where he somehow can come across as totally unintimidating, right? He can come up and he can ask you that question and nobody thinks anything of it. But he'll walk up and talk to somebody and he'll say, well, "What do you think about Jesus?" And they'll turn around and they'll start answering and they'll say, "Well, I believe that God did this and God and that and the other thing." I start talking about God and he'll stop and he'll say, "Yeah, but what do you think about Jesus?" He would always do that. He'd always bring it back to Jesus because he wanted to hear what they had to say about him. And he told me, he said, you know, it would be full spectrum on the reaction when they finally had to focus in on Jesus himself. And a lot of times it wouldn't bother anybody. A lot of times they wouldn't get upset. They'd just say, "Oh, well, he was a great man." And he was, you know, they wouldn't talk about him in the right terms. But sometimes when he would bring up Jesus, that didn't go very well. That didn't go very well. Let's look at some conclusions. Unlike the idols of this world, God is a loving God who speaks to us, sees our needs, hears our prayers, and smells our aroma. Psalm 115 is kind of interesting, verses 1 through 6. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness," and that's chesed, "because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, excuse me, why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are," I want you to notice what we have here, "their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. See, God speaks to us, right? Their idols have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. God sees us. They have ears, but they cannot hear. God hears us. They have noses, but they cannot smell. That goes on from there, but I wanted to see what you see in these first six verses. In particular, here in verses 5 and 6, mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, they cannot see, ears, they cannot hear, and noses, but they cannot smell. God speaks to us. He sees our needs. He hears our petitions. He smells our smell. And that can be a good smell, and that can be a bad smell. Our aroma can be a fragrant aroma before God, but when we walk according to the flesh, we are odious. We are odious before God when we walk according to the flesh. And that is as believers, right? The way of the wicked is odious before God. And so we know unbelievers, that's a stinky smell. But we ourselves can be stinky. We ourselves cannot smell good to God. We can be at enmity with Him when we walk according to the flesh. We can also be odious before people. I don't know if you noticed. Sometimes we are odious before both people and God because of our sins, right? We've done something, right? If you think about, look at Absalom, the example that brought us into this whole thing. When he went in and did what he did, he became odious to David. And I promise you, he became odious to some of the people who were with David, right? Some of the people who supported David, he became odious to them as well. You think he was odious before God? Yes, he was odious before God. So when we are odious before people because of our sins, we're odious before God as well. Sometimes we're odious before people because we manifest this sweet aroma of Christ. Now, that's a different situation, right? In the New Testament, there's conversations that are interesting about this sort of thing, the idea of being odious before people. We ourselves can actually encounter suffering from other people the way they mistreat us. We can suffer. And Peter says with no uncertain terms, he says, do not suffer for the sake of sin. There's no good in that, right? But if you suffer for righteousness, in this you're doing good, right? He makes it very clear that sometimes we will suffer for righteousness. We can stink before other people simply because we're manifesting the sweet aroma of Christ. That's very different than being odious before people because of our sins. Those are two different things. Whenever we're odious before God, it doesn't matter what the case is, however we stand before people, whenever we find ourselves odious before God, we need to repent and confess our sins. You know, 1 John 1:9, which we talk about all the time, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we find that we're odious before people, we need to ask ourselves, am I odious before people because of my sins? Or am I odious before people because I'm walking with the Lord and I'm shining the light of Christ and I'm manifesting that sweet aroma and they don't like it? If it's the latter, then I'm in good shape, right? But if I am odious before people because of my sins, then I need to make sure that I get right with God. I need to confess my sins before God and get restored to righteousness. I may still be odious before the people because of what I've done. I may still be odious before the people, but I need to make sure I get right with God. Make sense? All right. I'm going to touch on something real quick before we get to the scripture of the week. I want to go back and look at something that I just brushed over this, and I didn't mean to do so. When we were studying in 2 Samuel 16 last week, we're looking at the thing with Shimei, right? When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. Now, and then we have this little phrase, and I just kind of brushed over it right at the very end of verse 6. And all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. Now, is that talking about Shimei or is that talking about David? It's talking about David. So, and the reason why it's mentioned here, and I just brushed over this and I shouldn't have, David has his mighty men with him. On the right, on his right and on his left, he is surrounded by his mighty men and all the people. If you know anything about the mighty men of valor, these mighty men of valor, they were warriors extraordinaire. I mean, these were the people, if we think of it in our military, they would receive the highest honors. These are the Audie Murphys, right? These are the greatest of the great, right? And so he had those men right there with him. And that's what's significant. I should have pointed this out. That's what's significant in the way David handles this. Because he, you know, Abishai, if we scroll down here, Abishai wanted to go cut his head off, right? Abishai wanted to go cut his head off. And David said, no. He said, look, the Lord may have told this man to be like this. This may be part of my divine discipline that this man's cursing me like this. But I wanted to point out, it wasn't just Abishai. David had plenty of power around him where he could have just, I mean, Shimei could have been just gone. He could have been just completely removed from the face of the earth. But David didn't do that. And I should have taken the time to point that out, that it wasn't just Abishai. He was surrounded by his mighty men. And so while this guy's sitting there cursing him and throwing stones at him, with one word, he could have had Shimei wiped out. But he didn't do that. He recognized, you know what, it might be that the Lord has caused this man to do this. And so let's just let him do it. And as they're going on, remember, they continued on and he kept following them on the hillside, cursing and throwing the stones. And they all just let it happen because David told them to let it happen. But I left that out last week and I shouldn't have done that. That was an important thing to point out, is that he certainly had the horsepower to take Shimei out, but he didn't do that. All right, our scripture of the week. Verses 26 through 28 of Galatians chapter 3. And this is a little bit long as well, but I think it's worth reading through this all together. So all together, starting in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Very important passage. Very powerful passage. Yes, sir, we're going to get to it.
And, you know, bringing it up to today with the United States, there's neither black nor white.
I was going to get to that. Yes, there's neither. The color of your skin is irrelevant, right? We are all one in Christ Jesus. And by the way, this is the ultimate answer, and I'm going to get to that as I talk about it. This is the ultimate answer to the idea of equality. We have equality in Christ. But look at the first verse. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And I would translate that for the modern people. You're all children, you know, because we have male and female, right? We're all children of God. And through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, some people will talk about, you know, well, everybody's a child of God. Well, there is an aspect of that that's true. But the true children of God, the ones that are in this world that are the true children of God, are the ones who are born again believers through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been, language of Scripture is, and it's not in this passage, but we have been adopted into God's family. And as I pointed out before, and I'll remind you again, Roman adoption is very different from the adoption we have today. In Roman adoption, when you adopted someone into your family, they received equal status with all of your natural born children. And in other words, in terms of inheritances and all those things, they were equal. But they were even in a better position because you could disown one of your natural children. But if you adopted into your families someone in the Roman society, you could not disown them. And that's the language we have. We are adopted into God's family and we cannot be disowned from God's family. That's the adoption we're talking about. We are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Very important concept. So, no, and part of the issue there is, it doesn't, whatever your background, wherever you've come from, whatever your earthly family looks like, you're now part of another family. You're part of this family, the royal family of God. And that's an amazing and a beautiful thing. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, very important language. There's two places in Scripture. One of them is here, and the other one is in Romans chapter 6. We're getting ready to study it in our Romans study, being baptized into Christ. You have been, the language of baptism is immersion. I know there's sprinkling and I know there's dipping and I know there's other, but the language of the Greek is actually to be immersed. And we have been immersed into Christ. This is a language that we have been completely and utterly identified with Him, immersed into Christ. We are now identified and connected to Jesus Christ. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I've taught you in the past, there's one baptism of the Spirit, but there's two aspects to it. The baptism of the Spirit baptizes us into Christ. We are permanently and personally identified with Christ. The second is the baptism into the body of Christ. We are permanently and personally identified with the body of Christ. So all of us have an identification with the one, the Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, but we also are identified with each other. I have been identified with you, and you've been identified with me. All of us have been identified with one another through the baptism. This baptism into Christ means that God has given us an identification with Him. Our identity now is in Christ. That's where that's what's important about the rest of the passage here. What is my identity? Is my identity with my earthly parents? Is my identity with the neighborhood I grew up in? Is my identity with Houston where I was born? Or is my identity with Bastrop where I live now? What's my identity? My identity is in Christ. That's my identity now. I've been identified with Him. And it says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And that literally means to wear Christ. I'm wearing Him. Now, if you are wearing Christ, what does that mean? You're truly putting Christ on display in your life, right? Putting Christ on display. And then he goes on, and that's what all of us should do. I've told you all this before, and I'll tell it to you as long as I'm the pastor. The greatest compliment I have ever received as the pastor of this church is people who come to visit will tell me that when they walk in the door, they can sense the love of Christ immediately. They feel like they walk in and they can literally feel the love of Christ when they walk in the door. That's a beautiful thing, because that means you as a congregation are clothed with Christ, and they're seeing Christ in you. Then 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, in the world, all of those things exist, right? In the world, there are bosses and their employees. In the world, there are different races. Yes, there are different races, there's different countries, there's different people all over. In the world, we have male and female, right? There is male and female. This passage doesn't mean that we should do some of the obscene things going on today where we try to obliterate the differences between male and female. We are different. If you haven't noticed, come talk to me after class. We'll have a conversation. There's difference. This is talking about that spiritually, we have been all made one, and there is no significance. And I will say what Tom brought up right at the very beginning, bringing it up to today's current events, there is no black or white. Now, I saw a video of a man who is very strong in his spiritual walk. He's a black man. And he talked about his experience of going to a predominantly white church. And when he went to that predominantly white church, and he went there, by the way, because he could get some teaching. He was really hungry for the Word of God. And the churches where he had been going, it was missing. He wasn't getting fed spiritually. So he went to this predominantly white church. And overall, the experience was okay. But one of the things that he encountered was this, and I'm going to try to demonstrate for you. He would walk into the church, and somebody would walk up to him and say, "Oh, hi, how you doing? It's good to see you this morning." And then they would turn, and everybody would turn and walk away because they didn't want to be, you know, they wanted to be friendly, but they didn't want to associate with him because he was a black man. That's a disgrace. There is no black nor white. There is no differentiation in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And one of the amazing things about that, as I was trying to point out, in the world, folks, I believe me, from the bottom of my heart, I want to see racism dealt with. I do not have anything in my heart that has any accommodation or appreciation for racism. I can't stand it. But racism's not going away. You want me to tell you why? Because the sin nature is not going away. We have a world full of people that have a sin nature, and that's where it's rooted, is in the sin nature. So racism's not going away. It's going to be around. So in this world, there's going to be inequality. And by the way, our founding fathers didn't say that we were all to be equal in terms of our outcome of our lives. All they wanted is a society and a world in which we could have equality of opportunity. That's what they wanted. The outcomes were never going to be equal. Some people were going to have great success. Other people were not going to do so well. They just wanted there to be equality of opportunity. So in this world, there is inequality, right? But in Christ Jesus, we have been placed on equal ground. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your situation in life is. You have been placed on equal ground with every other person who is a born-again believer. And we've talked about the salvation, grace, blessings, all the things that God gave you at the moment of your salvation. And when you consider those things, you think, not only was I placed on equal ground, I was placed on pretty high ground. He put me in a pretty good place. You know, I started off really, really, really well off in my spiritual walk. Now, the outcome of your own spiritual walk, is that not up to you? And how you, yes, it's up to you and the choices you make, the outcome. But God gave us true equality. A true equality with others and true equality of outcome. I mean, not of outcome, of opportunity. The outcome, again, is up to you. The equality of opportunity is there. Everyone has the opportunity to flourish in their spiritual life. And it doesn't matter if you have two arms and two legs, or if you have no arms and no legs. It doesn't matter if you're white or black. It doesn't matter if your background is that you're from another part of the world, or if you're born in the United States. I mean, we don't need to think that, you know, we have all the opportunities here in the U.S. because of the nature of the country we live in. People who are born again have every opportunity. And I will tell you, clearly for some people it's more of a challenge. Think about the believers in North Korea. That's a difficult situation. But they have an opportunity to flourish in their spiritual life. And I will tell you something that I've told you before that's really, it really bothers me. Believers flourish spiritually when they're under persecution. In the United States of America, where we have the freedoms that we have, we are pathetic. I'm sorry to say it, but we are pathetic as a nation spiritually. And so we need to realize the equality of opportunity. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We have equality of opportunity in our spiritual walk. What do you do with it? That's the question. Great passage. The baptism into Christ is important. That's the baptism that really matters, being baptized into Christ. That's the baptism that puts us into a permanent and powerful relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for how much it blesses us. We thank you for the message that we can get from it every time we open it up. We learned a lot about being stinky today, kind of a weird lesson, but nonetheless, we understand that you do smell our fragrance. Is it a pleasant fragrance? Is it a wonderful aroma, or is it stinky? And Father, we ourselves can be odious in your sight. But as born-again believers, as we were just looking at, as born-again believers, we have every opportunity to walk in a worthy manner, in a way that is a sweet-smelling savor that comes up to you as a beautiful fragrance, a wonderful aroma. And so, Father, we need to pay attention to these things. We need to make sure that we're living our lives in such a way that we are that beautiful smell that you love. Now, people around us may not like it. It may be an aroma from death to those who are perishing. But we want to be a beautiful smelling fragrance before you. And help us to walk in that manner. Help us to make the right decisions. And help us to recognize you've given us every opportunity to live that life, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for everything we've learned today, and we thank you for all the blessings we have. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.